I am aware that your children are here until the pizzas arrive and you will be out, and so I don't have to hold your attention too long, okay? But today's message will be kind of short. All right, so last week, if you weren't here last week, you really missed out because Angie, Pastor LD's wife, gave a stirring testimony of what it was like growing up biracial. And I linked it to our vision, which is diversity brought together as one. And so if you were not here, it's online, so please do go back and listen to it. You will know about what our church is about and what our church strives to be, our vision, and why it is or how it started. So it really is an amazing story, so please do go online and listen to it. Now today I want to share with you what our mission is. So last week I shared with you what our vision is, diversity brought together as one in Christ. But now today I want to share what our mission is. What's the difference between a vision and a mission? Mission is simply what we are to do, what we are created to do. We do not set our own mission. Our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, not Donald Trump, Jesus Christ sets our mission, right? He gives us a command on this is your mission, should you choose to accept it, right? And then our vision statement is how are we going to, as a local church, as a body of Christ, as a small body of Christ, how are we going to try to achieve that mission that Christ has given to us? So that's where the vision statement falls. It falls under the mission that our commander-in-chief has given to us. And that is very simple. Make disciples. Make disciples. That's the mission that our commander-in-chief has given to every church, every individual, every follower of Christ. And so, since we are getting into this topic of purpose of our lives, there are really only two choices when it comes to purpose. Okay? Either we have a purpose or we don't, depending on your viewpoint of life. If you believe that we just spontaneously came out of nothing and somehow matter plus chance plus time, that's what we came out of. In other words, you believe in the Big Bang and the evolution and so on, then really we have no purpose. There was no reason why we are here. We just spontaneously occurred. And so it is meaningless to ask the question of why are we here? There is no reason. However, if you are on the other camp, and if you believe that we were created and not just spontaneously came out of nothing, then you do have to believe that there is a purpose. If an intelligent being created us, then there must be a reason why he did so. And we Christians believe that that reason comes from God himself, because God is a creator and he created for a specific purpose, which is really number one, the overall arching reason is to glorify him, make him look good, make him famous, right? And find our joy in him. And we do that best when we are becoming disciples and when we are making disciples. What's a disciple? We don't use that word a lot, right? When we are watching a Chinese movie and, you know, and you're a disciple, okay, we hear that. So it's not too actually wrong to think that way. Disciple is simply a student. Disciple is simply a adherent, right? A learner of a guru or a teacher or somebody who is exemplifying a model life. And so when we say that we are disciples of Christ and that is our purpose, we're simply saying that, yeah, our goal is to make disciples, as in help people become learners and students and in the end become like, right? Because that's the end goal of every discipleship, and that is to become like their teacher, become like their master, right? Again, remember the Kung Fu movie, you know, Bruce Lee going off, like, you know, it's like, oh, you're going to, you know, be my disciple, then, you know, go down the steps and do it again and again and again. Or if you're in the 80s, right, wax on, wax off, you know, do it 10,000 times, and then, you know, you can just do it automatically like Mr. Miyagi, right? The whole purpose being that you want to be like your teacher, your master, and that's what we are called to do. As Christians, we are to be like Christ, and then we are to help other people to become like Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. So, Jesus gave us that command, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. So, if you're a Christian, follower of Christ, that is the mission given to you. You have a mission. You have a purpose in life. And that is to lead yourself and others to trust and to love and to find joy in Christ. Now, having said that, some of you are thinking this. I'm a Christian. I can't call myself a disciple. Right? I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was a son of God. But I don't want to go so far as to call myself a disciple. Because in your mind, right, there's a different levels of commitment to Christ. Being a Christian, yeah, you just believe. I believe he was a son of God. Yeah, I went to Sunday school. I believe that, so I'm a Christian. But disciple, man, you got to be really serious. Disciple, you got to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him. And I'm not sure I'm ready to do that. So I'm just going to be happy with being a Christian. I just want to get to heaven when I die, right? But I don't really want to give my life over to Christ and go all the way being a disciple. Here's a problem. The Bible does not make a distinction between a Christian and a disciple. There's no difference between a Christian and a disciple. You are either a disciple slash Christian or you're not. Believing in Jesus or following Jesus or becoming a Christian means that Christ is not just your Savior, that he saves you, but he's also your Lord, your Master, that you have given your life, the control of your life, over to him. So now he is in the control seat, right? He is in the driver's seat of your life and not you. That's what it means to be a Christian and also a disciple. There are no distinctions. James 2:19, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? In other words, I go to church. I know the Bible. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's good. Even demons believe that. That's not going to save you, right? No. He says, no, there has to be good deeds to prove that you truly are a Christian, that you truly are a disciple of Christ. What deeds? What kind of deeds are we talking about? Well, it is what a Bible scholar, D.A. Carson, says is grace-driven effort. It is not good deeds to earn God's grace or God's love for us, but it is grace-driven effort that proves, that shows that we already belong to God. My wife, Janet, makes dinner for our kids every night, and for me too. Not in order to become their mother, but because she already is their mother. Her making dinner for my children every night is not so that, oh, if I do this, maybe they will call me their mom, right? No, she does that because she already is their mom, and she loves them. It's a proof that she is their mother. And so us doing grace-driven good deeds shows that we have become the children of God, that we have believed, that we have accepted Christ Jesus as our Lord and our treasure. And so he lives in us, and that's why we live the life that we live. Now, not perfectly. None of us do, right? We all want to live this life that Christ wants us to live, but we fail, we fall short. Yes, we do. And that's why he is our Savior, continuing to save us from our sins. But he is also our Lord. And so we go to him every time we sin, right? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we go to him over and over. I fail. I messed up here. Again, God, save me from my sins, from myself. Cleanse me. And he does that every time. We're depending on him. We are relying on him. And in that sense, he is our, not just our Savior, but he is our Lord. And that makes us a disciple. That makes us a Christian. Okay? So, with that said, let's take Jesus' Great Commission. Okay? Matthew 28:19 is called the Great Commission or Mission. One phrase at a time. It says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. You see that it has to be intentional. It's a command, right? Those are active verbs. I'm not a math teacher, but I'm pretty sure those are active verbs, right? Commanding us to act. We don't just lay back and wait and we become somehow disciples automatically without putting up any kind of effort. He says to go. You must act. You must move your legs. Right? You must pick up the phone and make, right? That's an active verb. Make disciples. Help people become like Christ. So even when Jesus was on earth and he was making disciples, he did not sit at his house, put up a sign saying, church meets every Sunday, y'all come, right? And then I'll make disciples. No, what did he do? He got out of his house. He sought after the disciples. He ate with them. He did everything with them for 3 years and helping them learn about himself, God, and then eventually have them become followers and become just like himself. Right? So it must be something that we have to do intentionally. Sometimes by rebuking, First Timothy says, sometimes by correcting, and a lot of times, most of the time, by encouraging. Okay? So disciples are the ones who are intentionally being made into disciples, and the ones who are making as disciplers, intentionally, actively seeking them out. So what are the characteristics then of a disciple? Let me be a little more specific. Let me share three things, three characteristics of a disciple. First, it says, we'll make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, some of you guys have gone to the pool, Clover Park Pool, and you witnessed some people getting baptized, right? Awesome. Now, what does baptism symbolize? The person, we usually dunk that person underwater, right? That actually symbolizes death. This person is dying to his old self. This person is dying to her old desires and everything that symbolized self-control, right? Or self-directed life. And then when that comes out, when that's dead, putting to death, when that comes out, she has a new life in Christ. So now she's saying, now I have a new direction. I have a new purpose in life. I don't live for myself anymore, but I live for God. I live to glorify Christ. And that's what the baptism symbolizes, really. What, and at the same time, we usually don't do it in a private bathtub, right? We do it in a public place like the swimming pool, right? Or here's a baptistry right here, and we may do it here, although I really like the swimming pool better. Sometimes we do it in a lake, right? In a public setting where people can see, especially the people of God. Why do we do that? Because it's not only saying, declaring just to God that, yes, I have joined your family, I have become your child by believing in Christ, but also, I am becoming one with my family of God, with the church folks, right, who are already children. So, the operative word is identification. Baptism is really identifying with God, okay, becoming one with God, and becoming one or family with God's people. So, the word that I want to put into your head is the word belong. That's the first characteristic of a disciple. A disciple is somebody who belongs. Somebody who belongs to the body of Christ. We'll come back to that. Let's look at the second characteristic. And then, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey. Disciple is somebody who is being taught to obey or to submit to everything that Jesus has taught. This person has submitted his will, okay, submitted his will, direction, future to the person of Jesus Christ, okay? I want you to imagine a young adult, and you want to make a disciple, okay? So you see somebody who is open to Christianity, and you spend time with this person, and wow, right, by God's grace, you're able to lead this person to Christ. Hey, do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to give your life over to Christ, right? And live for him, right? Receive him as your Savior, Lord, and treasure. And this person says, yes. You lead this person in prayer. Let me pray for you. You pray. I pray. Okay, let's pray. Receiving this Jesus, right? Bam! Wow! Congratulations. You are now a brother. You're a Christian, right? You have eternal life now. Wow, what a wonderful thing. And then what do you do after that? Do you just leave that person there? So, yeah, just come to church. You know, that's all you got to do, right? Just and do that for the rest of your life, and you're good to go. No. Now that person has come over from unbelief to belief, right? You are that person's discipler. You have the duty of discipling or training this person to become like Christ. Your job is not done just because you led this person to Christ. Now, obviously, one of the things that you want to do is, hey, why don't you join other people of God? Come to church. Let's listen to the message together. Let's worship together. But let's also meet one-on-one, and let's go over your life so that everything gets aligned with the pleasures of God, right? So that you can have the maximum joy in God, overcoming some of the boundaries and some of the fences that you have built up that don't need to be there anymore, that are holding you down, right? So maybe this person had a foul mouth, right? So how can we attack that? Well, what's causing it? So let's figure that out. You know, maybe this person has a greed issue, right? Not just giving and holding so tight to the money, right? So how do we attack that? What do we do with that, right? Let's free you up on that. Maybe this person has a social media issue, like constantly checking, right? And getting her or his identification from, like, how many likes or what have you this person got. So let's work on that. What is your idol here? Well, what you're doing is you're doing a process of discipleship. You're training this person to become more like Christ, okay? So your job is not done teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So the operative word here is become. You're helping this person become. So the first step was what? Belong. You help that person belong, right? And then after that, you help this person become like Christ. Okay, what's the last one? And then he says, we're going back to the first words, go and make disciples. Who did Jesus say this to? Go and make disciples. He was saying this to his disciples. He was telling the disciples, disciples, I want you to go out and make your own disciples. That's what Jesus was saying. So what is he really saying? I want you to reproduce. Okay? Me discipling you, I'm not going to be here much long. Okay? After 40 days or so, I'm going to be gone. But you disciples, you'll be here, and I want you to do what I did with you for the last 3 years. I want you to go seek out, just like I sought you out, and make disciples of them by helping them belong, and then helping them become like myself. And that's how Christianity has rolled for the last 2,000 years. And here we are, right, in Washington State, many thousands of miles away from the epicenter of the Christian origin. Right? And there are Christians all over the place, literally, as you can see my face, right? South Korean. I heard that there are, you know, disciples even in North Korea. How did that happen? Because disciples made disciples, and those disciples made more disciples, and on, so on and so forth, for 2,000 years. So we are to reproduce, and that is another feature of disciple. Let me give you a little mathematical fact. Okay? How long would it take? Let me ask you. How long would it take? Let's say it started with me. I discipled two people in 1 year. Okay? I met with, I don't know, like John and Tony, for example, for a whole year. Okay? And then the second year, I told them, hey, I want you to pick two people, and then I want you to disciple them just like I discipled you. So second year, they went, right? John went and then got two people, and then he's discipling them, and then Tony got two people and he's discipling them, right? So they disciple two people. Now at the end of 2 years, how many disciples are there? Four, right? Two times two. So now there are four disciples at the end of 2 years. And then those four disciples went and did the exact same thing. They got two people each, and then they made disciples, okay? And then at the end of third year, how many disciples we got? Four times two, eight, right? Let's say we did this every year, okay? Two made two, and then those two made also two, and so on and so forth, right? There are 7 billion people in this world. How long do you think it will take to disciplize, I don't know if that's a word, make disciples of every person on this earth? 7 billion people, if we did it this way. You disciple just two people. You know how long it will take? 30 years. 30 years. Does this surprise you? What? I thought it would take 1,000 years. Or like at least hundreds of years at that rate. No. Do your math. Okay, 2 to the power of 30. Okay, that's, you know, sorry, I'm a math nerd here. You know, you can discipleize, okay, make disciples of entire world's population in 30 years by discipling just two people per year. Isn't that amazing? That's a multiplication principle there. And that's what Jesus was counting on for us to make disciples, to reproduce. And so the operative word is beget, B-E-G-E-T, to beget or to reproduce. Okay? So disciple making involves belonging, becoming, and then begetting. Okay? Now you could add the word believe, right? B-B-B, right? You can add the word believe in there somewhere. And where do you think the belief should happen? Belong, right? What's the second word? Become and beget. Where should this person believe? Should this person believe before he becomes? That's what I used to think. Yeah, a person has to believe in Jesus before that person becomes a part of the body, which is true. But you know, a lot of times, the way this person becomes a believing person is after this person feels like he belongs. So I would actually put belong before believe. So often, even Jesus, right, when he was making disciples, he did not say to the disciples, hey, come follow me as your Savior and Lord and be willing to give up everything. Only then you can be saved and then you can be my disciple. No, what did he do? Come follow me, right? Come and see. And then as they were following, as they're seeing, and as they felt belonging to this group of radicals, right? Belonging to this man who loved them, who accepted them as they were, something hit them, right? Wow, this person, I thought he was a guru, I thought he was just a discipler, a man of God, a good teacher, but he is more than that. Perhaps he is a son of God. I think that's when Peter cried out, right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he's already been following him for who knows how many months or years until that happened. But until then, hey, I'm just going to see where this thing leads, right? I feel good with my other fishermen and so on, and like Jesus doing wonderful things, you know, like miracles and crazy things, and maybe, you know, he's going to be king one day, and we're going to overthrow Rome, who knows? But it just finally dawned on him that, wow, he's more than that. He actually is the Son of God. How did that happen? Belief didn't come first. Belonging. Belonging came first. And then belief came. And then you become, right? I want to become like this master. I want to become like Jesus. So, belong, become, beget. Picture what this looks like in your life. Maybe there is someone. Just think about it. Picture it, right? Maybe one or two people in your life. Maybe at work, at school, right? Wherever you are, at play, that are open to Christianity. Every time you have a topic comes around, you can tell that this person is open, not at least not closed off. And let's say one day, hey, let's have lunch together, or can we have coffee together? Right? And you simply probed to see where this person was. And you found out that, yeah, you know, he's been going through a lot, and he needs help. And you present the gospel to this person. You know, you don't have to do it alone. There is a God that truly loves you. You struggle with self-pity, there's a God that loves you more than you know, right? He died a death that you should have died, and he lived a life that you should have lived. And if you will receive him, he will be in control of your life, right? And he will bring that joy that you've been looking for, the purpose, meaning that you have been looking for. And this person says, you know what? Why not? Right? Why not? Let's do it. What do I do? Okay? Let me lead you in prayer. Okay? What do you do after that? If you are to make disciples, you don't end there, right? You plug this person into your small group of community. Hopefully you will have several other people that are walking with you, right? Come, right? Come, belong, right? And as you belong, right, belief becomes more solidified. Oh, there are other people that think like me, right? Perhaps the decision that I made is a correct one. And as that person does that, now that person is fully engaged, right, in the church life, in the small group life, right, in the fellowship life, and slowly but surely this person is becoming. There will be some hardships, right, confrontations, right? I mean, I wasn't going to say this, but I don't know if this is unique to our church, maybe the nature of our church, but almost every person who's been coming to our church for 2 years or more, almost after 2 years, they think about leaving. I don't know why that is. Going on the third year, they think about leaving our church. And they almost go out and almost always explore other churches. And a lot of them do come back. And I absolutely don't mind that, right? But I think this is why. This is a reason why. Because when they don't know people very well, they're happy, right? Nobody's gossiping about you. You're not running into any problems. And so everything is fine and dandy. But as you get to know people, right, as you get involved more with other people's lives, what happens? Now you're one of them, right? You become one of them. And now you can become gossiped about. And they get into your personal business. And it's like, well, you're getting into my personal space. And I don't know if this is a church for me. I'm out of here. Right? So you're out of here, and then you go to another church, and what happens? Yeah, for the first 2 years, you're fine because you don't know anyone. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why we like going to a big church. You can just go there, sit there, and listen to a megastar, do his presentation. You're out. You're not involved with anyone, right? No hurts. You're good. Except you're not becoming a disciple, right? Nobody's in your face telling you that you should cut this out in a loving manner, non-judgmental way, because we love you. Right? This is childish. Right? Jesus died for us, right? How much more, right, we should endure something like this? When we go over that threshold, right, then we're good. You know what? Not about me. About Christ. Right? I can be rebuked. I can be corrected. I should definitely be encouraged. And that's what a church is, right? Helping each other become like Christ by rebuking, encouraging, correcting, and all those things. But it has to be active. It has to be intentional. You're not going to get there just sitting there doing nothing. Going back to D.A. Carson, who's a Bible scholar, he said, "You will not grow as a disciple or Christian while no effort is being made on your part." There has to be an effort that is made if we want to not only make disciples, if we want to make disciples, right, then of course we have to be actively engaged in other people's life. But if we want to become disciples ourselves, we also have to actively engaged in becoming a disciple. And he said this. He said, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated." Either we are swimming upstream toward godliness and holiness, toward becoming a disciple, or we are just floating down the river, drifting down the river to godlessness and disciplinelessness. We must make that active. First step is to belong. Make an effort to belong. Belong to an adult Bible study group at 11 o'clock with either Pastor LD or Brad, who's leading the youth and young adults, 11 o'clock upstairs every Sunday morning. We've been doing that for the last several months already. Okay? If you're a youth or a young adult, they meet every Friday, 7 o'clock, right? Praise, worship, games. Small community, growing together in Christ, make that effort. Community groups happen throughout the week. Our group, Puyallup group, we never really took a break. We've been meeting all summer long, every Thursday at Tim and Vicky's house, right? And they cook up some good food, right? We meet, we discuss the Bible, we discuss the last sermon that I've preached, right? We are doing life together, but more than that, we are discipling one another, helping each other become like Christ. Some of you maybe need to do one-on-one type of thing. maybe in here, there is somebody whose life you admire. And this person you can identify with, and you want to become like this person. Why not just go up to that person, hey, you know what? I so want to become like Christ, and I'm not there yet. Could you help me? Could you meet with me one-on-one, once a week? I'll buy you coffee, right? Meet with me for 3 months, right? Teach me what it means to be a disciple. Teach me what it means to be a genuine, right, mature Christian. I want to become like you eventually and ultimately become like Christ. That needs to be happening. Right? Some of you, right, who are older and more mature, you need to be doing that with the younger person. You, hey, can I meet with you? Can I buy you coffee? Let's meet together, one-on-one. Right? We'll just open the scripture together, right? And let's do life together and see where that leads. That's discipleship. Listen, I'm done. We weren't created just to make ends meet for our family. As important as that is, I work two jobs. It's hard. It's tiresome. But if that's all we are doing, week in and week out, day in and day out, guess what? You are missing out on your purpose, what you are created for. We are not just animals that if food is given to us, then we are happy with that. No, we are more than that. Right? Steve Jobs, when he created the iPhone, right? He didn't create it so that we can buy the most expensive one and then use it as a door stopper. How foolish would that be? No. Engineer had a specific things in mind and how it is to be used when he created a very complex device. Jesus, God, created us for a specific purpose. If all we are doing is, you know what, work, family, food, right, death, then I'm sorry, your life has been meaningless. Okay? It did not meet up to its potential. How do we change that? Belong. Make an effort to belong. And then strive, right? Grace-driven effort. Strive to become. Grab somebody, right, to help you, teach you. And then do that until you can actually beget, reproduce. Hey, I taught you, now you go do the same thing to other people. Okay? Let's become a disciple or a discipler of Christ. Let's pray.